sing these praises to you, Lord. Sing all creatures.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Thou rushing wind that so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou rising morning, praise, rejoice. Ye lights of evening, find a
of us with His bare hands, that we are each wonderfully and fearfully made, and the One who has set forth a plan for our lives, a call to salvation, a call to holiness, a call to righteousness. And God, we thank You this morning that we get to hear from Your Word, and we ask that You would bless the following time, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that the words contained in Your Word would come alive, and that they would pierce our hearts, as the Bible says, like a double-edged sword this morning, that we invite You, Lord, to do work in our hearts this morning. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Hi, we are so thankful this morning that we have our senior pastor from W, our mother church, Pastor David Xu, to come and share the Word of God to us. Pastor Xu.
Morning, everybody. People are sitting so far back, I feel like I want to move up, kind of move to the front, you know. It's great to see all of you. Good morning. And it's great to see people to visit with the KCCC and in the English service here. Really excited for you all. And I want to communicate greeting from your brothers and sisters in at WACC. And we're excited for what God is doing here. We're very proud of what God is doing at KD here. And excited what God is still going to do at this church. This Sunday, Pastor Wei was going to be out, and he told me, asked me if I could come and speak. Wei and I were classmates in seminary together. We used to be prayer partners, and somebody I respect a lot and learned a lot from. And so it's just a real joy to be able to come and share with you this morning. I'd like you to open your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 25. A little later on, we're going to read it together. Genesis chapter 25. I hope you brought your Bible. It always is really important when we come on Sunday to bring your Bible. Or if you have an electronic device with the Bible in it, that's fine too. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be looking at today from verse 19 to 34. Now, but before that, I just want to share with you, you know, a little bit. As kind of Asian American, most people are Asian Americans here. If there's one quality that we most of us share is we love a good deal. Okay, who loves a good deal? Okay, see, I mean, see some people pretty young, they love good deals. And so, if you love a good deal, that means you also really hate a bad deal, a wrong deal. And I still remember, you know, growing up, you know, a number of things that my father did, I also did, you know, the things that my father was into, I was into. And my father was into a hobby. I don't think too many people are into these days now, is collecting stamps. I don't know anybody here collects stamps. It's a hard enemy. Like, what is that? So anyway, that's just how old I am. But anyway, my dad collected stamps, and I collected stamps. And so I remember that I was pretty small, and I knew that my dad had a very nice stamp collection. And school had a kind of a show-and-tell day. And I just begging my dad if I could bring one of his stamp collection albums to school to show to my friends. And he was saying that you should just bring your stamp collecting album to show to friends. I said, nah, you know, my collection is like, it's weak. You know, I want to bring my dad's collection to show it to my friends. And so after, I don't remember how exactly it happened. There was a lot of groveling and things like that. And finally, dad gave in and gave me one of his stamp album. So I brought it to school, and a couple of people actually, you know, back in those days, people, we didn't have Pokemon cards, we didn't have smartphones, we didn't have stuff like that. We collected stamps, and we traded stamps, and so people were trading stamps, and so I was just thinking that there were some friends who had these really colorful stamps, big, colorful stamps in their stamp album, and my dad's stamp collection, although also a respectable collection, most of the stamps look kind of oldish. Kind of yellowy, you know? So I was just thinking that, you know, we really need to, you know, beef up my dad's collection. And so I made a deal. I traded a few of my dad's oldish, brownish, yellowish stamps for some big, colorful stamps. And then I came home. It was not a happy evening at home. I traded away some really, really vintage and valuable stamps for some really worthless, colorful stamps. When you make a bad deal, a bad trade, when you give away something that is of a high worth and you got in return something of low worth or no worth, that's not a happy day. That's a bad deal. And today we want to look at a story from Genesis. At W, we've been going through the whole book of Genesis this year, so I picked out Genesis chapter 25 for us today. And where we have a story of a bad deal. And I thought it would be an encouragement and a helpful story for us to look at together. So I invite you, again, turn to your Bible, Genesis chapter 25, verse 19 to 34. I don't have all the verses on the screen, so we're just going to read it together. I'm reading from ESV, and then you just read whatever version that you have and follow along. Let's read it together. Genesis 25, 19 to 34. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, Abraham's father Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. And the one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. And after his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Esau was 60 years old. No, Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him, man. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is this birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Okay, we're in Genesis, and just a kind of a quick overview. Genesis, we call it a church, we call it this kind of series, we call God's Invincible Grace, Hope for All Generations. Because it's the unfolding of the human stories of God's creation as mankind fell into sin, and how but God's grace continued to prevail over the generations and even into our generation. Here's a quick outline on the book of the Genesis. You can look at the first half of chapter 1 to chapter 11. It's kind of describing four major historic events in Genesis, which include the creation, fall, flood, and the nations, and the birth of nations. And then the last half of the book is the four patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And now we're just kind of in the second half of the outline here. And today we are looking at the story of Esau and his brother Jacob. And we said that we have a kind of a main theme for the Genesis story. We said it's God's invincible grace triumphs over human brokenness through the generations to fulfill his good creative purpose. And so this is what we will consider kind of the main idea of Genesis. Now, so we start picking up the story of Genesis 25. And the first thing that we notice here is this, is that the grace of God prevails to enable spiritual legacy through the generations. The grace of God prevails to enable spiritual legacy through the generations. In Psalm 103, 17, 18, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. And that his righteousness to the children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments." A little bit before this chapter, I mean, the portion of the scripture we're looking at, if you look at verse 11 or verses 11 to 18,
Because when you look at the Bible, you always want to take a look at the context. So I want you to kind of stay with me in the story now in your Bible, whether it be on your phone or in the Bible. In verse 11, it talks about the death of Abraham and how God then blessed Isaac, his son, that there is a significant passing on of the spiritual legacy from one generation to another. And then verses 11 to 18 speak of 12 princes of Ishmael's family, where God promised Ishmael also a family, and he fulfilled his promises. You see, God is interested in the continuation of faith and worship throughout the generations. And so we must not take our spiritual legacy for granted. Your faith matters. Your faith matters not only for you. Your faith matters for the generation before and for the generations to come after you. I don't know how you got here this morning. I don't know if your parents need to grab you and drag you. I don't know if you're here because you're serving. I don't know if you're here because you're looking forward to coming to worship. But there is that behind all this, we're sitting here in worship. We had a wonderful worship this morning. There is a spiritual legacy that's taking place from one generation to another generation. And there's an important decision that each and every one of us, whether you are right now 14 or you may be 60 or 70 something, that each of us have to decide, which is what we are going to do with our faith and how will we pass on, or will it just end with us? My prayer for you is that you will come to realize the full value and worth of what you are doing here. And that the faith that you are receiving is something that is of such extraordinary worth that it is more valuable than any other thing that you can achieve in your life, however short or long your life may be. And you know, your faith, and some of you may already be facing that test in high school. I know in some school environments, being a Christian may be viewed by some as kind of not welcome. Or maybe your school district is pretty welcome and there are a lot of other Christian friends. For many, they encounter that challenge in college. I know a friend, I know a young man from our church who went to a very prestigious university here in our city. And he shared with me how during his 4 years there, what was that like seeing his Christian friends kind of dropping off? And what it's like when in the classroom that the professor coming after the Christians, belittling their faith and challenging that. You know, anybody with a brain wouldn't believe in stuff like that. And how in that hostile environment, I asked him, how did you remain standing when your faith is under attack? How do you choose to continue believing when people around you are failing and saying that, you know, maybe this is not true? And he just said that he came to grip with the reality of God and faith and who Jesus is early. And he said, my parents and how they had experienced God from a very early age has just convinced me that God is all real. And I have my own story to prove it. And so I want to ask you this question. That is, what is your story of faith? And right now I also want to ask that for the parents who are here, that if I ask you, what are the three most significant faith and grace stories in your life, what would they be? And have you told them to the people you love? Because the best way to pass on your faith is by sharing your own stories of faith and grace. How your faith changed your life. How grace of God changed your life. And these are stories that we need to tell, retell, live, relive, and share continuously. Students, if you have parents who are believers, you are very blessed. I would encourage you, if you don't know what your parents' three significant faith stories in their lives are, go home and ask them. And maybe give them a little bit of time to think about it, because maybe they don't all have those stories ready. And I would hope that even though some of you have only lived a short period of time, you may have your own three faith stories too. Because those stories serve as the anchor point of knowing that I have experienced God in this way, and nothing anybody else is going to tell me is going to change that reality which I have lived and experienced. I also want to point out that for those of you who are here whose parents are not believers, that I want to point out that you are every bit as loved by God as anybody else here. But you have been chosen with an even greater challenge to bring that godly influence of who Jesus is and His grace to your family through the way you live and follow Jesus. The grace of God prevails to enable our spiritual legacy. Now, continue on, going back to the story, is that the second part here is how the people of God must treasure and safeguard our spiritual legacy while living in a deceptive world. We're in Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 onward now. And this is that story we just read a little early on about how Esau coming home, and he was exhausted. He was famished. You ever been famished where you're just so hungry? You're willing to give anything to eat something? And that was the state that Esau was in. And Jacob, his very, very cunning, deceptive brother, immediately called out a price tag for to get a bowl of soup. I mean, this is not a very nice brother. Don't do this at home. Don't do this at home. I mean, he says that, give me your birthright. Now, I want to kind of clarify a little bit of what birthright is. Now, birthright used to go with the oldest child of the family. That son will be the one who will carry on the name and carry on the family and the tribal leadership in the family. The person who will carry on the spiritual leadership for the family. And so, because, they're twins, but Esau came out first. But Jacob was close. He was grabbing his brother's heel. He came out just a little bit late. But Jacob had an ambition for this leadership, this birthright. And so he said, give me your birthright. But Esau was not very mindful of this. In fact, his words is like, actually, if we look at the structure of this, we have a slide on this. The Bible, from verse 29 to verse 34, forms what we call a chiasm structure. This is what we call a bookend, a kind of a layering structure. This is very common in Hebrew literature. It helps memorization. It also reveals, through this way of writing, reveals what the heart of the idea of this section is. And so you see these layering kind of pairing, matching up. And then it goes to the heart of the story. And the heart of the story is verse 32, which is what Esau had to say. He said, I'm dying. What good is this birthright to me? Give me the soup. That's the center of the story. Yes, that is the center of the story. The center of the story is Esau did not think much of the spiritual things and the spiritual legacy he has. If from a contemporary listener's perspective, who is in the fault in this story here? Is it Esau or Jacob? Who? What do you think? Are you guys with me? Who do you think is more at fault? Huh? Oh, come on, guys. I would think, from my perspective, that Jacob is the evil guy here. I mean, come on. You're supposed to be sharing. You made some soup. You don't give your brother a bowl. You're trying to sell him for some. I mean, that's just evil. And if anything that Esau is at fault, it's just being kind of a foolhardy, kind of a dumb guy who sold out something valuable for something that's just a bowl of soup. But you notice that in the scripture, which we read through the section in chapter 25, that the comments of the scripture writer seem to did not condemn Jacob, although Jacob is definitely not in the right here, but he seemed to call out Esau as the one that's more to be warned. He said, because it ends, remember the section ends, he said it ends with that verse, verse 34. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It says that from the perspective of God's perspective, what is at fault here is Jacob. I mean, Jacob is wrong, but Esau is even more seriously at fault because he did not realize the birthright's value.
We're living in a world today that we just want instant gratification. The model of our day is I want it and I want it now. The great inventions of our time just continue to develop to satisfy that craving and develop that instant gratification addiction. Instant noodles, microwave, high-speed internet, same-day Amazon delivery, on-demand video. You know, we want it faster and faster and faster. You know, in fact, you probably have not heard of this. I think this actually would be a pretty good thing. They say a faster ketchup is coming. You know, after all, who could bear the fact that ketchup doesn't come out of the bottle fast enough? So there are PhDs at MIT studying mechanical engineers in the field nanotechnology. They're developing a new thing called the liquid glide that will help our ketchup come out of the bottle faster. I mean, come on. I only live so long. I can't bear to have a minute for the ketchup to come out of my fries. I need it now. I need that ketchup now. That's a sad story of our time. But this instant gratification economy, it's conditioning us and it's training us to a certain way of expectations. But it is really problematic. This is really, really an issue. And in fact, I would like to think that this trend is part of a master plan trend of this world to weaken our ability for perseverance and self-control. A very famous experiment done at Stanford University back in the 70s, it's called the marshmallow experiment, where psychiatrists are having 4-year-olds sitting down there and asking, you know, hey, would you like some marshmallows? Oh, yeah, I love marshmallows. And they put down one marshmallow in front of them and say, here, you know, if you want it, it's yours to eat. I'm going to walk out of the room for a moment. But if you wait until I come back and don't eat it, at that time, I will give you another marshmallow to eat. But if you eat it now, you will only get one. Okay, sounds great. Got it? Okay. And the psychiatrist leaves the room, and the camera is on the 4-year-old. And some kids, gone. And marshmallow in the mouth is beats a marshmallow on the table. Other kids, they're like, they're struggling. You know, they really want to eat that marshmallow piece, but they're saying, if I wait a little longer, the second marshmallow, I'll have 2 marshmallows instead. And then some, after some struggle a little bit, they still ate it. And then a few kids kind of hung in there until, you know, there's a fixed time when the psychiatrist come back and gave me the second marshmallow. But what made the experiment famous is that they tracked those kids for the next 20, 30 years. And they want to see if there's any correlation in the way they will behave as adults in relation to the way and their ability in exercising self-control. And lo and behold, they discover a remarkable correlation. That those kids were unable to resist demonstrated a similar kind of behaviors later on in life. And that the most accomplishing kids are all the ones that somehow manage to wait for the greater reward. Like junkies moving on from one instant gratification unto the next, we are struggling. We're struggling against a world that's increasingly programmed to help us to have minimal resistance and wanting to satisfy instant gratification. Because you know what? the less self-control we possess, the easier it makes us to be manipulated by the businesses for profit motives. Worse than instant gratification is that at the root of our problem is that we are completely oblivious to the value of what is the real valuable things in life. We are oblivious to the value of spiritual things. In 2012, there was a 19-year-old man from Washington State was charged with stealing a rare coin collection worth more than $100,000. And the collection included a variety of rare and valuable American coins, including the Liberty Head, quarters, Morgan silver dollars, and other coins dating back to the early 1800s. But the way that this man was caught made it into the news because the young man had started spending. He needed money. He started spending the rare coins at face value. Seemingly unaware of the old coin's real worth. He and his girlfriend paid for movie and pizza with the rare coins, including a coin worth over $10,000 at a face value of 25 cents. Bad deal. Very, very bad deal. But that is what's happening in our world right now, which is that they were trying to take away from us things of infinite, incredible worth and trade it, exchange it for stuff that has no worth. And so on the last point here is that the Son of God came to save us from this fallen condition and the deception for instant gratification in our world. What will we value and what will we reject? What will we recognize as things that's worth waiting for? Or what will we just kind of give in to? There's a temptation of sexual purity, or whether or not we think that that purity is something that's worth holding on to, or exchange it quickly for quick and cheap thrill. There's a temptation of our integrity as a student. Will we trade in our integrity for maybe cheating for instant gratification of a quick act, a shortcut to good grades on a coming test, versus the testimony of the kind of person I am, and cheating is not for me. There is the temptation of our struggle on our Christian testimony that whether or not we will value the spiritual heritage that we have and who Jesus is, how much He loves us, or will we trade it in and just to fit in with the crowds today? Many of us are losing the battle. But I want you to notice there's good news. Because even though many of us are losing that battle, the Lord is not standing idly by. He's trying to help us. He's trying to save us. There's another son in the Bible who in a similar way despised his place as a son. In fact, this guy maybe is far worse because he was only interested in the financial treasure of his father and had little interest in his relationship with his father. This guy, otherwise known in the Bible as the prodigal son, he actually cashed in on his birthright. He demanded his share of his inheritance. He thought he was getting a good deal. What's money not spent anyway? He went off to his life, or his so-called life, squandered all that he had received from his dad. His inheritance swindled away in wild living, and is only then broke and broken did he realize what he had given up. And so in Luke 15:21, we had an incredible story coming to a climax point where this son coming back to his father and said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And what happened is even more incredible, because what happened is a father who welcomed this prodigal son who has squandered and made the worst possible deal, and he will welcome him back with open arms. And so thanks to Jesus, We are no Esau's. Regardless of the state of our conditions, regardless how many times that maybe we have already been cheated and been fooled into real rotten deals in this life, that there is a way back home. That there is a way to restore that which we have lost as we turn our hearts back to God. And so Jesus came to save all the prodigals and the Esau's of this world so that we may regain that which we have so foolishly given up and traded away. In closing, we say, how do you fight against temptations like this in our world anyway? The temptations are strong. There's so many things out there. The world is dangling so many things before us. And it's telling you, you want this. You want it now. But one thing experienced firefighters tell us, that sometimes the way to fight fire is with fire. You know the term firewall? Firewall isn't really originally a computer term. It is really describing when firefighters are fighting a fire, or say, you know, in the case of wildfire, sometimes firefighters start their own fire. By starting their own fire on a line and burn all the vegetation there, when the wildfire conflagration comes, because there's no more fuel for the fire to advance, then the fire ends. And how does that have to do with anything? Oh, it does have plenty to do with everything. It is this. If our lives are burning with a fire for things that are burning with a passion of far greater worth, if our hearts burn and it's on fire for things of real worth, then the things of no worth do not attract us. Because there's nothing left to be attracted to those things. Because our hearts are on fire for the things that has real eternal values. It is when our hearts are lukewarm. Nothing's burning. And then when you see those things, and then those things are so powerfully attracting our hearts to it. But you want to fight fires? You got to have fire. You got to have a fire that's burning for the holy, for the spiritual things of God. That's how you stand strong against the temptation. When friends say, hey, I can give you the answer to this test, but you can give me the test to the next test. That's how you can stand when people are saying, that, hey, everybody's doing it anyway. It's because you say, my heart burns for something of greater value. My heart burns for the faith that I've received from Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this time together. It's just a real delight to be with the students here and this church. And excited about, Lord, that what you have in store for everyone here, Lord Jesus. I want to especially pray for our students here that you will give their hearts not a lukewarm faith, but a strong, burning faith. That they may value that which is truly valuable from you. That they may have the grace and the strength to stand strong when they are tempted by the things of this world. That we may not fall into the kind of raw deal that the world is trying to rob us blind. May you help us to value the spiritual legacy that we have received, to stand strong and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Pastor David, we have the opportunity to respond now with a song. And I just want to encourage you, we're going to sing Be Thou My Vision. It's going to be a tune that you're all very familiar with, so stand with me as we sing. I encourage you that because the tune's so familiar, that you take the opportunity to focus on the lyrics. It's a very, very powerful prayer that's written here as we ask God to be my vision. As the pastor said, as we ask God for help to look forward to our greater reward, our greater inheritance, that He would be our guide. Thank you. thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Let's sing that one more time, verse 1. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Verse 2. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.
High King.
High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Still be my vision.
Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Father, we pray for your guidance. We pray for your empowerment, Lord. We thank you for this word this morning and the challenge this morning to look forward to our greater reward and our greater inheritance in you. And in this life, though we may face temptations, we may face trials. In fact, every day we do, Lord, that we have the power in your Holy Spirit, and that you have given us everything we need to follow you and to put our full faith and trust in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be our vision, and that you would be the one that is at the forefront of our minds, Lord, from work to school to dealing with our friends and our families, Lord, that you would be our vision and that we would be faithful in following after you. We thank you, Lord, for your love and just your faithfulness to us, Lord, that you continue to supply all that we need as the author and the perfecter of our faith. Everything we could possibly need, we have in you, Lord. So we put our faith and our confidence in you. We thank you, Father, for your word this morning and the challenge. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
We would like to welcome any newcomer today. Are there any newcomer to worship with us? You can raise your hand or stand up. We can welcome you. Thank you. Thank you. I have a few announcements. That first of all, we really appreciate and thank God to bring Pastor David to come and share the word of God to us. And also tomorrow, we will have a special prayer night because on Tuesday there will be the election for the president. So tomorrow night, at starting in the 8 o'clock to 11 o'clock in room 501, we will have a special prayer. So if you really would like to come, come and join us to pray. For the election, for God's guidance and for God's leading in this election. Okay? And also that on December the 3rd, we will be celebrating, on Saturday, we'll be celebrating our 10th anniversary for the church. Then there will be still tickets for the lunch, as well as tickets to buy the T-shirts. So on the in the outside, the celebration will be held on that Saturday, starting at 4:30. Okay, and also the Thanksgiving we will have a joint service, and then we will have also baptismal service during that time. So on that Thanksgiving, the joint service will start at 10 o'clock instead of 9:15. Then we also have a church calendar for 2017 on sale outside, that you would like to get one and go in outside. And also we have sponsored and support some donations during this time of the year, during Thanksgiving and Christmas. A lot of unfortunate people don't have it, and so you can outside there will be a lost and found donations and everything, okay, if you don't, as well the salt and light clothing drive, okay. Then we also have the Focus Bible Study this coming Friday, as well as the usual small group, Titanium, Man and Tempestry, as well as the Missional Community Group this Friday. So I would like to ask Pastor David to give us a benediction. And then we'll...
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your love for us, that even though we made many mistakes in life, that you have amazing grace through your Son. And so I pray for all of us that we may continue to walk in your grace, that you will help us to grow, that because of our love for you, that we will have self-control facing the temptations of this life, and that together that we will grow strong in you and not lose the blessing that you intended for us and exchange it for things of far lesser worth. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us from this day until the glorious day of our Lord's return. In Jesus' name we pray.